I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 8, our scripture reading. Exodus chapter 8. Now, last week, you will remember, as we've been going through our series here in the book of Exodus, last week we took a larger section of scripture as we began at verse 20 in chapter 8, and then read through chapter 9, verse 12, essentially looking at sort of a big picture, bird's eye view of the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth plagues on Egypt. And now we're going to circle back around, and as you see in the bulletin, there's just one verse this week. So we had, you know, two chapters before, now just one verse. So try to get a big picture and zoom in on some of the details. But we'll actually read a bit more of the context here to appreciate verse 27 of chapter 8. So I will read verse 20 to 32 of Exodus chapter 8 with a focus there on verse 27, particularly verse 25 to 27. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." Since the reading of God's word, let's ask now his blessing on it. Lord, our God, our gracious and merciful God, you who have spoken a word, you who have acted in space and time for the saving of your people, we pray that you would work and act in this moment, in this time, by your word in the hearts of your people to bring about understanding of your great and mighty deeds, that you might bring about in the lives of your people Christ-likeness, that we might be conformed more and more to his likeness, to his image. Lord, we pray for understanding in the things of God. These are spiritual things that must be discerned by the gift of your Spirit. So we plead for your help, O God, in what is said and what is received. Lord, would you be graciously at work? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Negotiation and compromise can be good, helpful tools in lots of different settings and situations. Our oldest son is in the market for a new car, and so we've spent some time doing some, I guess, negotiating or talking or thinking about compromise as talking through such a purchase. It can be helpful in business or in politics or various sorts of relationships. Negotiation can be helpful, like on that small scale of purchasing a vehicle or on a grand scale of settling a diplomatic crisis overseas, or simply when having to choose a place for dinner or what movie you're going to watch for the evening. But there are certain situations where compromise is not an option. And Moses' response here makes clear that the Lord's claim upon the lives of his people is a non-negotiable. And what a blessing. That is, that his claim upon his people is a non-negotiable. This evening, as we consider our passage, we want to look at it in three parts. First, we want to see Pharaoh's offer of a compromise in verse 25. And then second, Moses' counter to this compromise in verse 26 and 27. And third, we want to appreciate the Lord's purpose in all of this. So Pharaoh's offer of a compromise, a counter to his compromise, and what the Lord is doing here, his purpose in all this. First, Pharaoh offers a compromise. We see this in verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Now, at first glance, 25 sounds like Pharaoh has sort of tapped out, that he has surrendered and is ready to concede the fight and to let the people of Israel go as the Lord commanded. It's now the fourth plague to strike the kingdom. Flies have overwhelmed the place. They've filled his palace. They've ruined the land. And it seems that Pharaoh has had enough. He calls for Moses and says those words that Moses and the rest of the enslaved Hebrews have been waiting to hear. Go, sacrifice to your God. Pharaoh says, go, sacrifice to your God. But those sweet words that they have been eager to hear, to go, turn sour by the end of the sentence when he adds that qualifying prepositional phrase, within the land. Go and sacrifice to your God within the land. That is, within my land, within the land of Egypt. With this qualification, it is clear that Pharaoh hasn't conceded at all. That Pharaoh is trying to strike a deal. He is trying to negotiate with Moses and by extension with God concerning the terms of his exodus. Well, what is the compromise that he is offering? Pharaoh is fine with Moses and his people worshiping God so long as they do it on his terms within the land not far from his reach and control. There are plenty of gods in the land. So what's one more, especially if holding this worship service will calm them down and help them get back to their burdens and build his kingdom? Keep in mind that Pharaoh's aim all along has been to keep Israel enslaved to himself, to keep them subjects of the king of Egypt. At first, Pharaoh had ridiculed Moses' request for releasing the Hebrews. But now, a few plagues into their exchange with one another, under the heavy hand of God's judgment, Pharaoh is willing to consider a compromise by offering to let them sacrifice within the land. In this, Pharaoh is in essence saying, it is okay for you to worship the Lord so long as you remain devoted to me as well. We should appreciate the fact here that Pharaoh's tactic here is not limited to ancient Egypt. It's not limited to Pharaoh. It shows up in our own day as well. Tyrants and autocrats are willing to adopt whatever tactic will keep them in power, and sometimes attempting to strike a compromise with the claims of Christ is the most expedient route to keeping control. As an example, I could talk with our brothers and sisters in China. The Chinese government is willing to let Christians gather for worship so long as they gather with a state registered church that will promote the government party line. And it's not far-fetched to imagine a scenario where governments in our own land might decide to make churches tax-exempt status contingent upon sermons that stick close to the script of government-approved talking points on sensitive subjects surrounding LGBTQ issues or whatever the particular hot topic of the day might be. You can almost hear the call to compromise forming. You're free to worship the Lord, just do so on our terms and don't say anything disparaging about these sacred cows of the culture. It's important to see that the subtlety in this suggestion of Pharaoh. It seems like a small thing to ask Moses to just worship within the land instead of in the wilderness. And it seems like a small thing when the culture kings and the influencers promise to give their blessing to our faith so long as we eliminate just a few intolerant notions from our message, or at least refuse to insist that there is only one way of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. But such an endorsement is not a win for the Christian faith, but is instead just one more instantiation of a gospel-gutted religion, a religion with no good news. Well, what's Moses' response to this compromise offer? How does he respond to Pharaoh's offer to relocate their worship service to a location under the watchful eye and close reach of the king of Egypt? Moses makes clear right at the outset that such a change of plans is not an option. It would not be right to do so, Moses says to Pharaoh in verse 26. Now, the rationale that Moses gives might seem a little less than courageous here, maybe a little less than that response we might have hoped he would give, this, you know, great moment standing up to the king. We can think of other situations in the life of God's people where individuals are called to compromise their faith and respond with a bold statement of faith. Think of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and their protest against them. Remember how they, in essence, say, you know, God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There's a real robust response to a king that we might want to see in such a situation. Or we think of Daniel's bold testimony to King Darius outside the lion's den. But here, as we look at the response here, the reason that Moses first gives for not accepting Pharaoh's offer doesn't quite match that bold tone of Daniel's three friends at the fiery furnace. Instead, Moses makes mention of how the Egyptians might react to this change of venue for their worship service and how it will negatively, you know, how it might not go well for them, for the Hebrews. Verse 26, it would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? So Moses, rather than highlighting as he might the offense that such a compromise might be to God, instead speaks more pragmatically concerning the offense that their activity would be to their Egyptian neighbors. We should note here that Moses is speaking the truth. The sacrifices that would be part of the Hebrew worship service would be offensive to the Egyptians. Remember, the Egyptians have made gods of all sorts of created creatures, and so many of the animals that they might use for sacrifice would seem sacrilegious to their neighbors and a violation of their religious sensibilities. Phil Ryken, commenting on this, compares it to having a pig roast outside of a synagogue or grilling hamburgers in front of a Hindu temple. Would be offensive, could really cause some trouble. Moses here seems to be warning Pharaoh of the public crisis he might have on his hand. He might incite a riot against the Hebrews with this suggestion of his. Again, it may not be the most important reason why Moses cannot accept Pharaoh's compromise, but it is nonetheless true. And Moses, keenly aware of the trajectory of Pharaoh's hard heart with regard to God's command, opts for a line of argumentation he knows Pharaoh will understand. There's some shrewdness then in Moses' response. He knows whom he is dealing with. But even while Moses appeals to Pharaoh on practical terms, we should note that he does not neglect to provide the theological ground for his refusal to take Pharaoh's compromise. Notice the end of verse 27. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God. Note, as he tells us. We must do this as he tells us. Now, Moses makes known that their worship will be done according to his word, as he tells us. Here is an early instantiation of the regulative principle. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, that God is the one who determines how he is to be worshipped. We do not worship him according to our imagination or our great ideas of what he might like or what we might like. God is the one who regulates how and when and why we are to approach him in worship. Some of you may know that Table Talk, the devotional magazine put out by Ligonier Ministries, is available in the back for any family that wants to pick that up for some family devotions or personal devotions. Table Talk is running a commentary on the book of Exodus in their 2022 volume. I didn't realize this until just a couple of weeks ago, until one of our members, an avid, faithful Table Talk reader, pointed it out to me. So I checked it out this week, and sure enough, the entry on March 21 highlights these verses and makes a very similar point of application. It's worth quoting at length. It says this: Moses' refusal to budge on the matter of when and where to worship tells us something about the importance of following the Lord's directions when it comes to our corporate gatherings to praise his name. Throughout church history, it goes on, it has been all too common for Christians to think that we are free to worship according to our own whims and can tailor worship to what is expedient with little regard for what God tells us is pleasing to him. Moses certainly could have chosen to follow this route and obey Pharaoh's suggestion that the Israelites worship within the boundaries of Egypt, but he did not. He knew that the Lord determines how he is to be worshiped, and he would not give in to Pharaoh. A helpful articulation of the point of application to be made here. The author goes on to say, admittedly, it can be difficult at times to apply what the Lord has said about worship to our own setting. We want to know. We know God orders his worship, but sometimes it's difficult to apply those things. Yet the example of Moses shows us that we should think carefully about worship and strive to follow his instructions, not our own preferences. The point is, God is the one who directs, defines, and determines his worship, and we want to humbly come before him to seek his word, how he would have us to worship him, living in submission to his word, always living under his word, perhaps reevaluating is what we're doing, what the Lord has called us to do. And if not, we want to do what the Lord calls us to do. And that little clause, as he tells us, we will go as he tells us, should inform all that we do as we gather corporately for worship. And as we're thinking about application, the application of this verse is not just limited to matters of corporate worship. Moses' unwillingness to compromise with Pharaoh concerning the call of God upon his life is instructive for all who bear the name of Christian while living in a culture hostile to the exclusive claims of Christ. The cultural and the social pressures of our day continually invite us to reconsider the Lord's exclusive claims upon our life. Go to church on Sunday if you have to, the culture might say, so long as you continue to serve the idols of image, the gods of pleasure, and sacrifice all on the altar of success throughout the week. But when the Lord calls sinners to himself, that call reaches every area of our life, every moment of our day. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What are the areas in your life where you have begun to compromise on the Lord's claims on you, or maybe to negotiate with sin? We can sometimes deceive ourselves concerning our devotion to the Lord because we're going through some of the motions of the Christian life. We're going to church, we're saying an occasional prayer, we're helping our neighbor, but at the same time nurturing a relationship with former idols. Doing next to nothing to cut off easy access to the sins that so easily entangle us, or even fueling maybe bitterness or discontent by sort of putting the failings of others on replay in our head. Moses' unwillingness to compromise with Pharaoh here in Exodus 8 is a good encouragement to us to not give in to the call to compromise God's word. So let us then, beloved, let us be done with striking deals with sin and the idolatries of our past life or this present age, and instead, by his grace, let us seek to live in new obedience to all that he calls us to as his redeemed children. But the reason it is a good encouragement to us, Moses is no compromise here. The reason it's a good encouragement to us is not simply because Moses provides us such an example, but because Moses' unwillingness to compromise with Pharaoh points us to God's purposes for us. Here in Moses' refusal to make a deal with Pharaoh, we see more of what God is up to in this rescue mission. Moses is acting in obedience to the Lord when he refuses to remain in the land and insists that they must make the 3 days' journey in the wilderness. And that means that God's design is to deliver his people out of their slavery. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows the frailty and the fallenness of the hearts of his people, and he knows what is needed if we are to make a break from the enemy's hold on our hearts. You might put it this way, that God loves us too much to leave us languishing in Egypt. Enslaved to our sin and the idols of that land, God is taking action to remove his people from the prison of idolatry. And he will see to his people, he will see to it that his people make a definitive break from Egypt. And nothing less than a 3 days' journey will suffice to keep them from returning to their former slavery. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, someone whom Phil Reichen again quotes frequently in his commentary, Spurgeon says, "The deliverance must be complete, or else there shall be no deliverance at all." The deliverance must be complete, or else there shall be no deliverance at all. That is the message that God is conveying to his people through Moses' no compromise with Pharaoh in his insistence that they travel a 3 days' distance in the wilderness. Spurgeon goes on to say, Moses knew that nothing would do for God's Israel but to go clean away as far as ever they could and put a deep Red Sea between them and Egypt. He knew that they were never to turn back again, come what may, and so Moses pushed for a going forth to a distance. And again, it is not about what Moses is pushing for. That's not what I want us to focus on, but what God is doing. He will see to it that his people are delivered from the idolatry that has enslaved them. He will see to it that they are brought into the worship and the fellowship of the one who sets captives free. And so if you are struggling today with indwelling sin in your life, if you are discouraged with the entanglements of former idols, heart sins that still seem to have such hold on you, then let God's uncompromising commitment to deliver his people be of encouragement to you in your present battle with sin and temptation. The Lord has done more than put a Red Sea between you and your former lifestyle. He has put the cross of Christ between you and your old life. And the 3 days' journey by which the redeemed of God enter into the worship of God is nothing less than the resurrection of the Son of God, who died for the sins of his people and rose again on the third day. What a blessing. What a blessing that the Lord is not willing to compromise on our captivity, that he has done all in Jesus to deliver us from slavery to sin and death and to bring us into his house for worship and rest under his reign. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for Christ, for his ministry to us. We thank you for the fact that you have definitively separated us from that bondage, from that domain of darkness to which we had sold ourselves in Adam, that you have set us free through your beloved Son, who came to bear our sin, who came to die in our place, who rose again on the third day. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us as ransom captives in his train to the presence, to Mount Zion, to worship you with hearts renewed, with gratitude for all that you have done. Lord, would you give us grace in the week ahead as you have not called us to be removed from this present world and all of its troubles, but to be citizens of heaven here, to live as sons and daughters in the midst of a dying world, to speak, to live, to point to the hope of Christ. O Lord, grant us grace to do so, even in the things you have given us to do this very week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.